Well, beloved family of Common Ground, I'm asking you to open up your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the epistle or letter of James. And again, here I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it is without reason that the Scripture says, the Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely? But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, or humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask that these words of truth, again, would permeate our lives, saturate our lives, that we would realize the change that takes place as we humbly allow God's word to take precedence in our lives and control us. So, Lord, I am asking, in spite of us, Lord, that again we would move way back, you would move way front, Lord. We would decrease, you would increase, Lord, this morning. I pray this in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen. In verses 1 through 10, the first five verses are extremely serious and alarming verses pertaining to the dangers of sin. And as we went over these the last time, these first five verses the last time we were in James's letter, there's no doubt that one could get discouraged, downcast, painfully aware of the horrifying results of sin. And James, I would tell you, for James does indeed desire for us all to feel the weight of sin. But praise Jesus and thank you, James, because he doesn't leave us in that depraved state of sin. He answers our sin with the only known cure. First, we have this waging war, and then there's this glorious peace. And for as we move in now into verse 6 of our text this morning, we discover a massive contrast from the previous five verses, a joyous contrast, a life-changing contrast, a supernatural name-changing contrast, as James moves us from the dangers of sin into what I would say the safety of grace. And yet the grace of God is so much more than that. I'm hard-pressed to even find enough glorious descriptive words that would do justice in lifting up the magnitude, the might, the power and promise of God's forever amazing, saving grace. As bad as it looked for us in those first five verses, suddenly bursting forth and exploding off the page in verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace. He gives greater grace. He gives mega grace, this abundant grace, this overflowing grace, this unlimited grace, to undeserving us. That's truly, truly amazing. And if you're wondering what the theme is this morning, it will be grace. And we'll start with grace, the middle will be grace, and we're going to end with grace this morning. And if I was to ask you, do you and I really understand the grace of God? Do you and I grasp the urgency and the need of grace? Do we fully realize what is bound and found and wrapped up in God's incomprehensible grace? God's grace, beloved, truly is. It is truly a phenomenal, phenomenal truth. There's so much depth within the grace of God. There's so much to be found in God's grace. And today we're only going to hit what I would say the tip of the iceberg as we begin to realize the profound magnitude of God's abundant saving grace. I don't have a half a sheet of paper for you this morning, but if I had a title, it would just be the safety of grace. Last time we had the dangers of sin, now we have the safety of grace. But first thing to note in verse 6, as you look at your Bibles, is that grace is given to us. It's a life-altering gift. Grace given to us from our most glorious triune Lord. And it is, if there was ever a phrase that would fit with this, it is the gift that keeps on giving. It truly is. For it continues to give more than any one of us can fully comprehend. The Bible speaks of, and I had just a fun time looking up all the times you can look up the word grace. But what it speaks about, the Bible speaks of grace as abounding. Grace is sufficient. Grace is abundant. Grace is full. Grace extends. Grace is surpassing. Grace is multiplied. Grace is glorious. The Bible speaks of the riches of grace. We are strengthened by grace. We are to grow in grace. We are called by grace. We are to stand on grace. Believe it or not, we are chosen by grace. We are saved by grace. God's word is called the word of grace. God's gospel is called the gospel of grace. The Holy Spirit is called, guess what? The Spirit of grace. It's amazing. And by the way, it is a Trinitarian grace. It's called the grace of God. It is called the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, again, is called the Spirit of grace. And if I was to ask you, who is the originator and author of grace? John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw or beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." John 1:16 and 17 says this, "For from His fullness," this is just who God is, "His fullness," again, "we have all received," I love this, "grace upon grace." He just piles it up. Grace, grace, more grace. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Again, now it doesn't mean that grace wasn't found in the Old Testament, for both in the Old Testament, both law and grace was found. Both law and grace is found in the New Testament as well. And the wonder of it all is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of both the law and gospel, or law and grace. Another profound truth about grace is how often God's grace and power are found together. Acts 4:33 says this, "With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all." Acts 6:8 says this, "Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes this, "I was made a servant or a minister of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of His power. And this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the immeasurable or unsearchable riches of Christ." Furthermore, there's something that can be seen and realized in God's saving, working, active grace in the life of every true Christian. Others are able to see God's active work in our lives as it's lived out in our lives. Listen to these verses. Acts 11:23 says, Barnabas has just arrived in the city of Antioch. And when he arrived, it says this, and he saw, again, Barnabas, it says, saw the grace of God. And he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. Antioch comes upon this church. He notices that something's going on in this church. He can actually see the outworking of this grace in these people's lives. My question to all of us this morning, are people able to see the active work of God's grace in your life? Something to consider. Something to consider. Acts 14:26 says, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Again, God's grace brings about a fulfillment of our ministries. Without grace, none of us will serve. None of us would do the ministry that is needed. But God brings that fulfillment of our ministries through the work of grace. We are continue to actively participate in that grace some mysterious way. Acts 13:43 says this, after the meeting in the synagogue broke up, it says many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, here's what they said, they urged them to continue in the grace of God. You and I are to actively pursue God's grace. How often do you pray, beloved, God, give me more grace. Help me understand your grace. I want more of your grace to actively work out in that strength and power that God gives to each one of us. Once God activates his grace in our lives, beloved, we are to pursue and continue in that grace. It's amazing. We're commended and committed to the, entrusted with the grace of God. It is an extremely incredible, phenomenal gift that we've been given, which tells us again, that grace is extremely important. It's an extremely high and important calling. Paul and Silas, it says in Acts, were commended to the grace of God, committed to the grace of God. We cannot, beloved, we cannot presume upon God's grace. We don't trivialize the grace of God. We never take God's grace for granted. We never make light of God's amazing grace. I once knew a lad back in high school, in the, I think it was his sophomore year. I'm pretty sure about that. He was a messed up, long-haired, burnout kid. And he met with this Covenant youth pastor at a restaurant in Brooklyn Center, a big boy restaurant. I don't know if those, anyway, they're found anywhere. And this young man, maybe 16 years of age at the time, met with this youth pastor, and he started sharing with him the gospel, this gospel that he really had never heard before. And the youth pastor took out one of the napkins that was lying on the big boy restaurant table, and he started drawing on this napkin a throne or a chair, a throne. I don't know if you've seen this one, and on the throne, back then they used the word ego, but now they use the word self. But on the throne was ego, and this young youth pastor named Rick Lang looked at me, and he said, hey, who's sitting on that throne right now? You are God. And obviously he drew me. That was me. I was on the throne. And then he says, what needs to happen in your life is you need to let God rule and reign in your life and sit on the throne. And you need to repent. You need to put your faith in Christ. And then he said, and then you need to say this prayer. And I said, what? Yeah, I want you to pray. And he says, and I want you to pray out loud. And I'm in a busy restaurant, and I said, I've never prayed out loud, and I'm not going to do it now. But then again, I did, and I prayed the prayer the way he wanted me to pray it. But here's what I would tell you. After that time, I was not born again. I was not saved. I took it for granted. I presumed, being a good Catholic boy. I had a great fear of hell, and now I had my fire insurance, so I knew I wasn't going there. So the bottom line at that point in my life, at 16, I got even more crazier than I was prior to that. Because now I thought, hey, I can do whatever I want. I'm not going to hell. That's a good thing. Again, I was one who definitely presumed upon the grace of God. It was approximately 4 years later where I really was born again as a junior in college, but that's for another time. In those first five verses in our passage, God has made real the ugliness and danger and the eternal consequences of our sin. And as you and I recognize the depth of our sin, only then will we realize just how amazing God's saving grace truly is. The language of James is so strong precisely because our sin is so awful. It's so tragic, which makes God's response so spectacular in this text. And God's grace is so thoroughly amazing. Our sin is so terrible, which makes God's love so incredible. I don't know about you, there's times I'll just sing songs and I'll just start tearing up because I realize the ugliness of my sin and yet the wonder of God's grace. It's just so amazing. And I would say this, we all here in this room this morning know people, loved ones, friends, family, neighbors, classmates, co-workers that are still stuck and enslaved to their sin and heading for a real live place called hell. Therefore, if we have any understanding of the grace of God, therefore, we must unashamedly, boldly, and even with tears in our eyes, proclaim the gospel of God's amazing grace. For the real power of grace is found in the saving, redemptive work of the gospel. I've asked it before, I'll ask it again. Do you find grace amazing? There are so many significant verses that describe for us the wonders of God's amazing grace. Jen read one of those even this morning. I'll probably read it again here. Ephesians chapter 2, even when we here in this room were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how we should live our lives, beloved. That's where we should be living every single day, that we are these new creations. We've been set free from sin, and by God's grace, we've been saved and raised up with him. Somehow, mysteriously, right now, that's the present tense, we're seated in the heavenlies. That's how God sees us. It's amazing. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. If you'd like, I'd ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. There's a section here that just fits so perfectly with what James is saying here. Romans chapter 5, and I'm starting verse 15. And it says this, but the gift, what's the gift? I'm pretty sure it's grace. But the gift is not like the trespass in verse 15, chapter 5, Romans. For if by one man's trespass the many died, again, who's the one man? Adam. Now listen to this. How much more, again, this mega grace, how much more have the grace of God and the gift, which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many or overflowed to many. Listen to this grace. He's just pouring it on. And the gift, it says, is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Wow. This grace is an undeserved gift, beloved. 17, if by one man's trespass, again Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow, the abundance of grace, and the gift, guess what? Here's one of the gifts. The gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Beloved, we walk now in newness of life. Why? Because we reign in life with Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. So then, as though through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. Everyone, that is, who believes and trusts and repents. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, hallelujah, grace multiplied even more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The power of grace, beloved, is what reverses the consequences of Adam's sin. Sin and death have been declared defeated by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's victorious. He's victorious. As we look further at verse 6, we're reminded again by James who it is that this saving, amazing grace is bestowed upon. Do the prideful, do the arrogant, the boastful receive such glorious grace, according to verse 6? No. Only those who are humble, broken, contrite of heart. We are those who are humbled, by God, broken by sin, contrite of heart, because we have had a supernatural heart transplant via the work of God's grace and His Holy Spirit. We are unable, beloved, to create humility in and of ourselves. We can't become contrite of heart with our fallen, prideful, sinful hearts. It's impossible to become a true follower of Jesus Christ apart from the saving, gracious work of our Trinitarian God. Amen? That's it. You know, to hear sentences like, oh, I just can't believe how humble I am. Or humility just seems to flow out of me. If sentences like that ever spewed from our lips, it becomes very obvious that this person is definitely lacking God's saving gift of grace. Peter mentions the same thing. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7 says, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to your elders, talking about humility. And listen to this, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. We should have all walked into the door wearing the exact same outfit this morning. We should all be clothed in humility toward one another. Because, why? Because God resists the proud, but gives again grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares about you. The order, beloved, of our salvation matters. The order of our salvation matters. If we get the order wrong, then we confuse or distort the gospel. We get the order wrong, we disturb the consciences of God's people. For we live in a world that truly believes that we must first do our part, and then God will do His part. We live in a world that thinks that we first must perform, and then God will show His favor or grace upon us. We do think at times that we must first repent and then God will grant us His grace. But true repentance is the result, beloved, is the result of God's saving grace. You see, our God turns everything upside down, does he not? He turns it all on its head. He turns the world's thinking upside down. The Christian faith, as we've read here, first tells us that we must die in order to live. First comes humiliation. Then comes exaltation. And this is absolute alien thinking to our present culture. Yes, we believe and that if we work hard for our bosses, that we should get into the good graces of our bosses, that we should be maybe rewarded by our bosses, expected. But all of our hard work, beloved, all of our hard work will never get us into the good graces of our Lord. First, God does his saving work in our lives through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And then, because of that, there's this outworking of our good works. Order matters. Order matters. It's interesting to note, as I was thinking and pondering it this week, if you were to look at all the New Testament letters and epistles, and if you were to look at their opening greetings, and they all have them, pretty much, what do you think you'll find when it comes to the order in those epistles? What do you think will come first, mercy, peace, or grace? Do you think it says peace and grace to you, or do you think it says mercy and grace to you? Almost every single opening greeting in the New Testament epistles where grace, peace, and mercy are found, it always reads grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, or it'll read grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is always first in the order, because order matters. Without God's saving grace first, there is no peace, there is no hope, there is no forgiveness, there is no joy, there is no salvation, there is no love for our one true God of the galaxies. Grace, beloved, is massive, massive in its significance. For in and through, because of God's grace, you and I receive the rewards and benefits and blessings and the promise, as we've already read, of justification. We are declared righteous in the eyes of God. It's amazing. He sees us clean, white, as we've sung about, whiter than snow, righteous. Because of grace, sanctification is given to us, that as we become progressively more and more like Christ, we'll one day in the future receive, because of grace, our glorification, where we'll one day be perfect, complete, no sin, no issues, no tears, no trials, just the fullness of joy in the presence of our triune Lord forever and ever and ever. We are saved from God's wrath and eternal torment in hell because of grace. We are the recipients of the ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit because of grace. And then, as I was thinking this through, in order not to make this, that what we've just heard this morning, some sort of abstract concept, I want to end with the fact that Jesus is the creator, the originator, the giver, and sustainer of God's grace. When you think of grace, beloved, we should think of Jesus. For Jesus is the grace of God that we truly receive. The beauty and wonder of God's grace truly levels the playing field. For all true Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that no one can boast. No one can say, I was saved because I was so special. I was so nice. I was so smart. I was so good. I was so much better than my neighbor. No one is better or greater in God's household. No one is more loved by God or less loved by God than the next person in the family of God. Grace brings unity in the church. We are all equal members. You and I were sinners. But hallelujah, praise Jesus, glory to God, we are now grace-saved brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Such good news. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Father, I don't know how to preach correctly or to justify how wonderful and amazing and spectacular your grace is. How do we appropriate that into our lives, the understanding of this incredible gift of your grace? Grace is given to us something that we don't deserve. Mercy is another one, Lord. Something that we do deserve, Lord, is hell, and you hold it back. We don't receive that. So thank you for your mercy as well. Thank you for all these benefits that we receive through your saving, gracious hand. Thank you for Father, Son, and Spirit. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to appropriate more of your grace in each of our lives so that as Barnabas looked upon the church in Antioch, he could see the grace. Lord, I pray that people would walk in the doors here and sense and see the grace that has been bestowed upon us from on high by this most glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I thank you, Jesus. I pray this in your name.